We've been going through some foundations for the faint. Paul's letter to Timothy, the second letter. But I want to turn over and read something by way of reference before we get started to move on. Turn to the chapter 6 of the book of Romans. And I'm going to read a little bit, starting with verse 4. Therefore, we are... Well, let me just start with number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now last week you can turn back over to 2 Timothy. Last week we talked about the reason why Paul was writing to Timothy. He was giving him many things to remember for the problems that he was having, the struggles of the ministry, the struggles of following Christ in this world. And Paul says, as a minister, that this is so important. Paul says in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul, in just one small verse, set up the reason why he endured all the things. And he also set up the two situations. He said that there is eternal glory, and there is the thing that I endure all things for. That's that those that are the elect, those that are that have obtained eternal glory, will obtain eternal glory by the blood of Christ, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Do y'all understand? Y'all get that point? That Paul's saying that, Paul's not enduring all things that they might be able to go to heaven. Jesus did that. Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame so that all of His elect would be able, not just be able to, but that they would go to heaven with Him. And when He comes back and gathers them up and delivers up the kingdom, He's going to say, "Here am I and the children that Thou hast given me." Amen. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus endured the cross for the elect to obtain eternal salvation. And Paul is telling Timothy that I endure all things for that group's sake, that they might also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. There is eternal salvation that Jesus Christ endured for. And Paul says, I'm enduring all this for that group of people, that they also might hear it, believe it, understand it, and live it. That's plain. Those are the two situations we got. There's eternal salvation and there's salvation that's in Christ Jesus right now. And Paul's going to further, and he further, that's why I read Romans 6 first, that Paul is going to delve into this. He's going to touch on it with some factual, conditional statements right here. All of these statements next are conditional. Amen? They are. Let's read them. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. That's a conditional statement, right? He says, and number 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Those are conditional statements, aren't they? And this one's conditional too. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Now I said all those were conditional, and I agree with that 100%. But you got to realize who they're conditional upon, who met the conditions.
That's right.
What is this? Why is Paul telling Timothy these things? What does "it is a faithful saying" mean? What does that equip us to do? These foundations are for the faint, and Paul's given them to Timothy as a foundational principle, but what does it equip us to do? It equips us to be established in the truth. But why is Paul even writing this letter? He's writing this letter so that Timothy would be encouraged, but we need to be encouraged not in untruth or error. We need to be encouraged in the truth. The truth of God's Word is the only thing that will stand the test. It's the only thing that will come through the fire, right? So Paul's saying that, look, Timothy, he says, you need to be established in the truth. And he said, these sayings are faithful. They're a matter of fact. These things are factual statements. They're to be counted upon and trusted in, aren't they? I can count on facts. I love math. I mean, some of math's really hard. But the one thing about math is it's factual. 1 plus 1 is always to. It will never change. You can't skirt around that truth. It's logical. And it is what it is. Paul's saying, Timothy, here's some things that are a matter of fact. These are faithful sayings. What does that mean? They're true. You can count on them. Y'all remember that? You can count on these things. The first thing he reminds him of that he can count on, he says, Timothy, if we're dead with him, if we be dead with him, we also shall live with him. That's what Paul was talking about over there in Romans, right? But Paul wasn't only talking about being dead with him in being. Now we know that's true. Paul established that fact in both places. If we're dead in Christ, if we're represented by Christ, and we are, and we have borne the likeness of His death, then we'll also be in the likeness of His resurrection. He, you know, if He's our representative, if He represented us on the cross, there is no way that you could not be represented by Him in the resurrection. There's just no two ways about it. If Christ is your representative, who's going to take you out of His hand? Who's going to make His blood of none effect to you? Nobody. It's not possible that you would, if Christ represented you in His death, for you not to be represented in His resurrection. It's impossible. Paul's establishing that fact. But let's look at what Paul is also saying here. Back there, he's saying the same thing that he did over in Romans 6. He says, look, if Christ died for you, you ought to reckon yourself to be dead. Dead to sin. And he says, if you reckon, that means if you weighed the balance, if you balance the books, that's what a reckoning is, to balance the books. It's a math term, it's an accounting term, to reckon. You know, it is what it is. Whatever the final thing is, it is what it is. You reckon yourselves. If you reckon yourselves dead with Him, then what ought we to do? We ought not to yield ourselves members and servants to unrighteousness. We ought to yield ourselves to God.
Right.
And members of righteousness to God. He talked about that fully in Romans 6. He's kind of given a cliff note version of it here. He's telling Timothy, look, Timothy, it is this. On both accounts, it's a faithful saying. If you're represented by Christ, if you're dead with Him that way, then you're going to live with Him in glory. And it's true now, because if you look in Timothy here, in that verse, you see that little word him, H-I-M? It's in italics, right? What does that mean? That means it's a supplied word. Paul says if we be dead, then we'll... if we're dead, we'll live. Now that's certainly true in glory, but you know what? It's true right now too. If you consider yourself dead, and you put and you mortify your members of this earth on this earth, then you'll live. It's talking about denying ourselves. It's talking about both things. But that's the other side of that nickel. We have to deny ourselves. What did Jesus say? If you want to find your life, what do you got to do? Say it out loud. What do you got to do? Lose it. You have to lose it to find it. It's a paradox. You remember all those things we talked about? Paradoxes of Christianity. He's not talking about losing your eternal life to gain eternal life. He's talking about losing your old man, your natural affections, if you want to live godly in this present world. Paul's telling Timothy that. He says, if you're dead, if you're dead with him, we'll also live with him. It's true in this life. If you ignore God, if you go around to satisfy the lust of your flesh, the lust of your natural life, then you're going to go that way and you'll be devoid of the presence of God. Now I'm talking about in the walking way. Bible is full. Paul constantly brings up these two situations. The surety that you're in Christ. But also the conditional thing about you walking with Him. Being a disciple. Christ talked about it. About being disciples. Now, he says, this is faithful saying, if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Well, see, we like to rejoice in Christ's work, don't we? I do. I like to ponder on the Lord taking my sins. I wonder if He didn't groan a little bit more when He was satisfying God for me. For mine. Turn those 3 hours when His soul was made an offering for sin. When the sins were laid upon Him, I wonder when He got to mine. If it didn't just hurt just a little more. That's good stuff for me to think about. Because it keeps me always thinking about His satisfaction to God for me and His dying for me. But you know what? There's some things that He called me to do in this life too. He called me to live what I've been given. He called me to not just rejoice in what He did and live my life any old way that I wanted to, because it's not consistent with what He did. He didn't die on the cross so we could just play around and do whatever we wanted to naturally.
That's right.
Did He? That precious price that He paid for us, and the grace that He bestowed upon us, should, what's the word? I can't think. It should give us the desire to serve Him out of love, more and more and more. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If you reckon yourself dead with Him and you are mortifying your members, you know what that means, mortifying your members? What are my members? My hands, my mouth, my feet, my eyes. If everything that I have as a member of my body, if my eyes are lusting after something and my mind is thinking about how to work it to where I can get it, and my hands put it to practice and my feet take me there to do those things that would satisfy my lust, that's not mortifying my members. Mortifying means to kill, really. Make them dead. If you see, we got a few kids in here. If you see your friend that has a toy that you like and you want to get it, and you start putting in a plan, say, I'm gonna make him something happen. I'm gonna make him think that that's a toy is broken or something, and I'm gonna lie to it, tell him it's broken, it's not working right. You ought to give it to me. That's how the devil works. That's not mortifying your members. Even though you want the toy, you don't put things into practice to get it. Y'all see that? This is denying the flesh. What did Jesus say, if you're going to follow me? You got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross, which is what? Suffering, right? It's not only suffering. It's being shamed. Can you imagine what the Lord, how shameful it is to not only know that you're going to be put on a cross, but to carry it for them? Not on it yet, but you're carrying it. Suffering for His name's sake. You know, the disciples counted it all joy after they had been beaten. Right? In Acts. Didn't they do that? They beat Peter and them. And when they finally let them go, because they really couldn't hold them for nothing legally, they about crawled back to the church, and they rejoiced, and that God counted them worthy to suffer for His name's sake. Now, if we suffer that way, you know, Peter and them could have just as easily said, okay, y'all don't want us to preach no more, we're not going to do it. It's okay, just don't beat me anymore. Just let me be comfortable. Don't beat me anymore, and we'll stop preaching in His name. We'll stop praying. We'll stop doing all that stuff. We'll stop living godly. We'll stop being His disciple. Just don't beat us anymore, and it's going to be I promise, we'll stop. Did they do that? No, they didn't do that, did they? They suffered for His name. And because they did, they reigned. You know what reign means? Reign means to have authority. What did Paul say back in Romans 6? He said, let not sin reign, therefore, in your mortal body. Reign is the authority, really, of a king. Right? It's the authority of a king and his reign. It's talking about his kingdom and his rule. If Christ has put down and unseated Satan as the authority in your life, why in the world do we still follow after Satan? Why in the world do we still go that way and not deny ourselves? But we do, you know. We do still do that. But you know, when that little word "let," what does that mean? That means that you have the power. It really makes me, I'm just going to say it because I'm kind of crude and plain. It makes me want to vomit when I hear people talk about let God do something. Because what does that infer? That infers that God can't do something unless you let Him. And it infers that you're more powerful than God. But what, on the contrary, what did Paul say? The Bible never says let God do something like you're more powerful than Him. But what did he say? In Romans 6, he said, "Let not sin therefore reign in your body." What does that mean? What can I infer from that? That means that I have the control now over that because of what Christ did. Because Christ unseated Satan as the ruler of influence over my life, now I have the ability to follow after righteousness. Didn't say I always would, but I have the ability to have the power over that now. As far as it being the ruler of my life. Paul's telling Timothy, he says, these are faithful sayings, Timothy. They're matter of fact. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. What does that reigning mean? It's talking about right now. It's talking about in the kingdom of God. And even, I mean, He called us kings and priests, didn't He? What does a king do? He reigns. Talking about reigning now, being the authority over sin in your life. This is a hard one. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. Don't let it shock you. The Lord told us many things, especially Sermon on the Mount. What did He say? He said, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will God forgive yours. It's not a foreign concept. He's not talking about if we deny Him now, He'll deny us glory. That's not even an issue. And yet some make it so, but Paul fixes that up in just a minute. If God's calling you to do something, we got choice A and choice B. If God calls us to do something, moves us to do something by His Spirit, and A, we're obedient. Obedience has its blessings after that, right? If I'm obedient and I do it, there's blessings. Just like my kids, if I told them to do something, the blessings that followed was they were obedient to me, they listened to what I did, and because they did that, they gained favor in my sight. I was pleased with it. And they might have got to use the car on Friday night. Alright, that's the way it is. Alright. B choice. They didn't do what I asked. They didn't get to use the car on Friday night. They didn't please me. They made me angry. Because the reason why I asked them to do it was for their good. Right? If we deny Him, He will... basically, when you deny something, what does that mean? You know, basketball players, when they go up for a shot and they go and somebody, you know, comes up and blocks the shot and does it like that, what do the kids say? They say, denied. Denied. I mean, they that's just what they say. But the Bible concept of denial really kind of means to turn your back on one. So really, he's saying, if you ignore God, if you turn your back on God, God will do the same to you. He's not going to do that eternally because you're already in Him. But if we deny Him, He's going to deny us now. Can you imagine? A child of God, I mean, that's been born again, making bad decisions in his life, going out getting drunk, carousing with all kind of stuff, lying, cheating, stealing. They can do it, you know, can't they? They can. They ought not to, but they can get in that situation. And what happens? What happens? Do you think the Lord's just going to shower down blessings upon that fellow in his life? No. He's going to deny him. Is what he did going to keep him from glory? No. Why? Look at the next clause. Or next verse. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, this cuts both ways, folks. I've always looked at this in the positive, and that is certainly true. We're going to get to that in a minute. But you know what? God is faithful. He cannot deny himself. He's true to his threatenings as well as his promises. Let that sink in for a minute. That might be a little new for you. But God is true to his threatenings as well as his promises. Well, he's true to his promises, either good or to the bad, right? How many times, and this is illustrated so often in the Old Testament. He said, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Is that true? If they were willing and obedient, do you think God would make good on his promise to eat the good of the land? Sure. But if you refuse and do all this and the curse is going to come, do you think he's true to that? He's true to that. So that's a faithful saying, isn't it? If we deny him, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. This is some of the strongest foundational principles in the Scripture. To me, that it's just plain. It's plain thinking. Paul's saying, if you deny him, he's not going to say, oh, that don't matter. You just go on and deny me. And I'll still shower you with blessings in this life. Paul's saying God's faithful in his things. He's true to his word. He cannot deny himself. But there's a good part of this too. Well, it's all good. Because God's always good.
That's right.
He's righteous. He's holy. But there's a comforting, another part to that. I mean, that's a fearful thing to know if we deny him, he'll deny us, and that is a true saying. But there's also a comforting part of this that tells me that he said, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And do you know why he cannot deny himself? It's because the purpose of God was to... you got to look at the Trinity in this. Because it was God's purpose before the foundation of the world to give Christ an elect family. And Christ, it was His job to secure their eternal home in glory by taking their sins and bridge the gap that separated them from God. God is the aggrieved party here, right? And Christ, as a mediator, came and took those and bridged the gap. It healed the wound. It took the sins that separated us from God out of the way. And the Spirit is the one that applies all of that to every one of His elect. The Spirit comes and He quickens you and makes you vitally alive in Him. Now, one of these days I'm going to have to preach about the Trinity, but I'm going to tell you this. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are unified in their purpose and in their actions. Not one of them can't do their job.
That's right.
Not one of them doesn't do their job. That means if God purposed it, Jesus legally secured it, and the Holy Spirit carries it out according to that original purpose and according to Jesus Christ and His work. They're not disunified. They're unified in every way. And Paul says that, did Christ do His work? Did Christ do that? He did His work, right? He secured forever all of them that are His, right? He forever perfected them that are sanctified. He took all of His children and He says, here they are, God, the ones that You gave Me. The Bible's full of the group. He's going to put the goats on His left hand and the sheep on His right, right? And then He's going to deliver up the sheep and say, here they are. He cannot deny Himself because the work is already done and He's already purposed it. He's not a God that changes His mind. Amen. If God changed His mind, I'm sure He would have changed His mind for me. But He didn't. Because He cannot deny Himself, no matter what I believe or don't believe, is not going to make the work of God without effect, or the faith of God without effect.
Amen, right.
It's God cannot deny Himself because His work is done. He's a perfect and holy God, and He died on the cross, and He said it's finished, and it's finished. You can't get out of the hand of God. Who can separate you from that? Nothing. Nobody. God's not going to go back on His Word. He cannot deny Himself. He's perfect in every way. And He's faithful in every way. And we can rely on His faithfulness. That's Paul's reminding Timothy of these true sayings. That God cannot deny Himself because He's perfect. He did the job. And He got it done. And Paul says, I'm enduring all these things that they would believe. That I would convince them. That they would partake of this wonderful news. That God can't deny Himself. You know, there's a lot of people out there that believe that God had a purpose, but Jesus couldn't get it done. And that the Spirit's trying to get you to follow Him, but He can't. I don't know what kind of God that is. It's not the one I worship.
Amen.
It's not the God of the Bible. I mean, can you imagine? He wouldn't be God if that was so. He wouldn't be omnipotent if that was so. There wouldn't really be a Trinity if that was so. Y'all, I'm telling you, the doctrine of the Trinity is so important to understand. Paul finishes this up, this part of it. He says, of these things, put them in remembrance. Who's the them? It's you. You. Paul's reminding Timothy, you put the people that you preach to in remembrance of these faithful sayings. That God secured them and they ought to live like they are secured. Put them in remembrance of these things, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. Don't fight about things that don't matter. I think that's what he's saying. Strive not, that means have to be contentious about words that don't matter anyway. Strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. I think he's talking about, you know, there's a lot of people in a lot of churches in all different kind of denominations. What do sheep do? They won't drink out of troubled waters, will they? I'm telling you that. They won't drink out of troubled waters. You might not know that, but they won't. I mean, if it's really, they like the calm waters, right? And if people are striving about words, like happened a lot of Hymenaeus and Philetus and a bunch of them other ones that overthrow the faith of some, what does that do? It subverts the hearers. It subverts the hearers. Now, I'm not saying we ought to stick our head in the sand and not deal with things when they come up, but we ought not to strive about stuff that don't matter, you know? Paul. But we ought to strive and contend very heavily for the things that matter. The basics. Paul hit Timothy with these foundational basics here. I'm telling you, they've been such a blessing to me to see these 11, 12, or 13 foundational principles that Paul talked about. This is number 5 or 6. There's a bunch of them in here. But the very fact that Christ cannot deny Himself is what secures you. Because He's not going to go back on His promises. Either to the good or to the bad. God loves you. He loves you so much. He gave you a place for refuge. He gave you a place to come in out of the storms of this world. He gave you a people to rejoice among out of this world, meaning called out assembly, a church. Ecclesia. That's what you are. You're a called out assembly. You're called out of the world, but you gather together. If the Lord has put it on your heart to want to gather together with this group to worship and to praise Him because of His unfailing and undying love for you, you can come and join yourself with this little group. And rest with us. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.